I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in your Bibles to the little book of 3 John. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in 3 John with the first verse as you follow along. All of us live in two worlds. We live in a well-ordered, at least we attempt to make it a well-ordered public world. All eyes are upon us in that well-ordered public world. We know it must look a certain way because we want to please those who are looking on. But we also live in a private, secret world, a world of our inner life, our inner man. And in that private world where God's eyes behold us, we need to be right with Him. The Bible says in 3 John, beginning with verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." What a precious letter. What a precious letter. There's so much about the truth in these few verses, 14 verses. And there's a great comparison made between the man Gaius and the man Diotrephes. Notice in the 9th verse, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." This is only the second time in the New Testament the word preeminence is used. It's used speaking of our Lord Jesus in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. It does not mean one of, it means the one and only. No man can be the one and only. Only Jesus could be the one and only. Not even the pastor can be the one and only. And this man, Diotrephes, wanted the preeminence. He wanted to be the one and only in the local assembly. But he couldn't have that place that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, which is the key expression for this epistle. It is found in the 8th verse, "fellow helpers to the truth." If you and I could give an accurate description of our work as children of God, this is what the description should be. We are fellow helpers to the truth. What we're doing in this world is working with others and serving as fellow helpers to the truth. We're trying to bring people the truth. Those of us whose lives have been changed by the truth are telling the truth to others, praying that their lives will be changed by the same truth. In the introduction, we hear of this well-beloved Gaius. Notice, well-beloved. Oh, may God give us people who have the reputation and the character to prove the reputation is true, who are well-beloved in the assembly of believers. Notice also, not only is he well-beloved, there is a wish above all things. You notice that in the introduction here, a wish above all things? Look what that wish is. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. In other words, the standard for prosperity and health was his soul. We spend so much time on our physical well-being and so much money on our physical well-being to the neglect of our soul. What if God granted every one of us health equal to the health of our soul? Somebody call 911. Because most of us would have to be carried out of here. We give so much attention to the things of this world and so little attention to the things of the world to come. So much attention to the temporal and so little attention to the eternal. Can you imagine that there is a man in this church of whom God says, evidently he's having some health problem, and he says, I wish above all things that in your physical well-being you were as healthy as you are in your soul. May God help us to have prosperous souls. Prosperous souls. Not only do we find these things, we find the walk of the prosperous soul. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What is our greatest joy? What is the greatest joy you have when you consider your children? What is the greatest joy we have when we consider our spiritual children? I trust our greatest joy when we consider our spiritual children is the same greatest joy that we have when we consider our own children. That nothing would please us more, nothing make us happier, nothing would bring more gladness to our hearts than to see them walking in the truth of the Lord. And that's God's word here. As he introduces this third epistle of John, we understand something about the life and ministry of the human penman, John, the beloved disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his emphasis in the gospel record on truth. Let's turn back there just for a moment. If you would please, if you'll hold your place here and turn with me to the gospel according to John. He records the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17 of chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy word, or through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we're looking at the word of God. We're hiding God's word, I trust, in our hearts. We're reading and memorizing and meditating upon the word of God. And the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you turn to the gospel record, in this same gospel record of the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 29, the Bible says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things which please him. That's my brother's life verse. And it's a great one, isn't it? Could that be the goal of our lives, that we always do those things, do always those things that please the Lord Jesus? As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And I have believed and indeed circled and connected in my Bible. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I am a free man. The truth has made me free. All of us have been given this wonderful gift of individual soul liberty. In other words, God has made us with the ability to choose. From this individual soul liberty, we come to know the priesthood of every believer, meaning that We can speak with God. We don't have to go through a man. We have the man Christ Jesus, who ever liveth, to make intercession for us. And I've been made free by the truth of God's Word. I've been set free from the bondage of sin. And I've been set free from the penalty of my sin. I've been set free from all of that by the marvelous work of God's grace. The truth has made me free. And I want you to notice in the 44th verse of this same chapter, when he speaks of the other side of this, he says of this group, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." He didn't stay in the truth. And he goes on to say, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Standing behind every lie, you find the devil. He's the father of it. Now take the time to turn back with me, please. The truth produces certain things. Notice what they are. In verse 3, we find that the truth produces rejoicing. Let us be truthful people and we'll find rejoicing. "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." It produces rejoicing. The truth brings faithfulness. Notice in verse 5, "Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers." It produces faithfulness. Notice it brings opposition. What brought Diotrephes to the position that he took? "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." In other words, it was the truth that was being given that Diotrephes resisted. The truth will always bring opposition. Remember that. Jesus Christ said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. It always brings opposition. But notice also, it brings a good report in verse 12. "Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself." And so we understand about the truth and the fruit of the truth, the work of the truth. Thank God there's rejoicing and faithfulness. Yes, there's opposition, but there's a good report. And I want to be a person of the truth, to live the truth, to teach the truth, to preach the truth, to tell the truth to other people. Don't you? And may God help us. I'd like you to write a few things down. Would you please? We find in this little brief passage we're considering our ministry. Our ministry. And we want our ministry to be some grand, glorious thing that makes the headlines. But notice the simplicity with which God talks about our ministry. "Beloved," verse 5, "thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." That's our ministry. To be faithful in following the Lord, in helping the brethren and to strangers. That's the ministry God's given us. It's a ministry of encouragement. It's a ministry that brings us alongside people. You see, it's not a ministry in the pulpit or a ministry of special music or a ministry of being the soloist in the choir, a ministry of being the instrumentalist whose playing we hear. It is a ministry that everybody in God's family can have to the brethren and to strangers. I want you to hold your place here and turn again with me back in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, would you? Paul is sharing the burden of his heart here in 2 Corinthians. And we'll pick that up in verse 8 when he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Can you imagine the man actually admitting that he was in such trouble, that he felt such pressure, he thought it was going to take his life? Have you ever felt like you were under the gun in such a way, figuratively speaking, but literally under such pressure that it was going to take your life? "I'm going to die if this thing doesn't let up. I'm pressed out of measure. This is more than a man can take." That's the testimony he gives. that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And then this tender word he writes to these Corinthian Christians. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. It was a moment. A moment in Paul's life that extended itself with such pressure that this man was thinking, I may die under this. Imagine that. Maybe no one knew exactly the moment that he entered into that or how long it lasted. But he said, I may very well die under this. And he says, you entered in with me to help me, to encourage me. How? By praying for me. What a ministry God's given us. There's no hurting person, no person anywhere who needs help that we can't minister to. This is our ministry in the matter of prayer. Do we understand that? I have in my pocket what is commonly referred to as a cell phone. If I call this man sitting down here 10 or 12 feet from me, you would imagine that my message on this phone would go from me just a few feet to him. But we all know that's not the way it works. It bounces off some tower or some satellite at some great distance from here and then goes back to him. Now, we don't know exactly how that works, but we understand that's the way it works. And I want you to know, anywhere in this world, anybody in this world, any place in this world, as we feel this prompting of God, or as we faithfully minister in prayer, we can speak to the God of heaven and earth about that place. And the Lord will send aid and help to that person through those prayers. We all have that ministry. This is our ministry. May God help us. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. I said there are three things I want to emphasize for the rest of my life. One is truth. The second is friendship. And the third is world evangelism. I think those things are inseparable. The truth, friendship, expressing itself as I've been talking to you here, and the work of world evangelism. Notice again in the little book of 3 John, not only do we minister faithfully this way to brethren and strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Genuine compassion has been shown. And that's a beautiful thing. Whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So what are we doing? We're trying to help people to bring them forward. Help them make the next step. We had a young man, I remember him well. He died in his youth, but he was a young man in our Christian school. And I remember how he had this goal set to run a distance race in a track meet. And he was in the same class as my youngest son. And so I happened to be at the track meet to cheer him all on. And I remember running alongside the fence as he was running that last lap in that meet. And I was cheering him on. Come on, Travis. 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 Running alongside him. Cheering him on. And I want you to know that's what God said. Our ministry is to come alongside people and say, come on, brother. Come on, sister. God is with you. You can make it. The Lord is with you. He'll see you through. And we're to bring them forward on their journey. Oh, may God deal with us if we're halting people and hindering people. May the Lord help us to see that our ministry is to come alongside and encourage people and bring them forward on their journey. Notice the second thing, our motive. We come to verse 7. Because that for His name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. This is our motive. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not really anxious to leave yet, because I believe every day God lets me live is an opportunity to invest in eternity. And He's given me opportunity to invest. And I'm grateful for that. But I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to die. If you hear I've dropped over dead, you'll know I'm in heaven. And rejoice at least in that. And watch Evelyn, because she said she was going to jump in the grave with me. So somebody needs to restrain her. And keep her out of that grave. Because you just have to pull her out anyway off the top of that casket. And there's no sense going through all that rigmarole. But she said she'd jump in there with me. Get her out. I'm not afraid about the death, but I am deeply concerned about something. And that is the labor that I have given that was not given for the right motive. And it's wood, hay, and stubble. I worked. I gave of myself. I spent myself. But if it was not for His name's sake, there'll be no reward for that. What sermons were preached without being preached for Christ? What songs were sung without being sung for Christ? What ministry we labored without laboring for Christ? How much was to be seen of men, and how much done only for the audience of Christ and Christ alone? Our ministry, our motive. Turn back to the gospel record, would you please? To the gospel according to Matthew. In the 19th chapter, a rich young ruler has come to Christ, and the disciples have been near enough to watch this whole thing take place. Perhaps they were hoping that this man would join forces with them. He had the appearance of someone of power, prestige, success. And they must have looked like sort of a motley crew of just fishermen and poor people. But they watched when this whole episode was finished, and instead of coming to join them and being introduced to them, he turned, and the Bible says he went away sorrowfully. He made the worst possible choice. It's always the worst choice when you turn from Jesus. It's horrible. And by the way, those choices are made all during our days, every day. Always our face should be turned to the Lord, toward the Lord, for the Lord. Especially in the days of your youth. Especially when you're building the foundation for a lifetime. But this young man turned away. And something happened. Something happened. It just boiled up inside of all of them. And they started talking to one another. And they made Peter their spokesperson. And they said, ask him. Ask him. Go ahead. Ask him. This guy keeps everything. And we've given up everything. Ask him, Peter. So the Bible says in verse 27 of Matthew 19, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What do we get out of this? If you give all of your life to the Lord, all of your adult life to the Lord, if everybody else is laying in bed or watching the television, having a good time, and you made the difficult choice just to be faithful to attend a church service, and you did it for the Lord, If everybody's taking every penny they've got and spending it on themselves, and you're a practicing tither by conviction, and then give generous offerings to the work of the Lord, and you do it for the Lord. He says, what are we going to get out of this? Now the Lord tells a story about being trustworthy and about being trusted, and it is quite a story, and it gets all of our attention. I'm not going to get to that story, but I want you to listen to what Jesus said just in the immediate answer. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to get that out of it. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. You're going to get that out of it. And, that's a great conjunction, shall inherit everlasting life. You're going to get that out of it. And then the Lord told him this parable. But you see, it is for his name's sake. All for Jesus, his name's sake. This thing of motive, it's a tricky thing. It really is. Because you can work as hard as the guy who does it for the right motive and you get nothing from it and no blessing from it. But if it's done for Christ and Christ alone, that is the most difficult thing in life to deal with. I repeat that. I don't know anything more difficult in life to deal with than to get our motive right. And it must be for his name's sake. Now, would you turn back with me, please, to the little book of 3 John? Then we come to our message. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. This is our message, the truth. The truth. We're giving the truth to people. The world is filled with lies. The devil is the father of it, remember? And the world is believing the lie. So much so that there's coming a personality on the stage of human history before whom an unbelieving world will bow and worship and give praise and honor that should have been given to the Creator God because they have believed a lie. How will they ever hear the truth? They can only hear the truth from those who know the truth, whose lives have been changed by the truth. This is what God has given us to do. You're a part of a New Testament church. Do you know what a New Testament church is? Someone may say in a brief definition, yes, a New Testament church is a group of baptized believers, an assembly of baptized believers who voluntarily join themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. We are called out, called to the Lord. We're His body on the earth, a local assembly, a visible group. But listen to what the Lord says. When Paul wrote to Timothy, giving instruction in this pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy, in chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is, and here it comes, the pillar, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the most important thing I'm doing here? I say to people often, the pastor's great responsibility, and it's a grave responsibility, is making right decisions. Because the decisions I make could turn a church as you would turn a ship. It could turn a church as you would turn an automobile. It could turn a church one way or the other. I have to make right decisions. But in reality, what I'm doing is not just trying to teach and preach the truth. I'm trying to bring you to the truth. And that you choose the truth, crave the truth, want to know the truth. And by the way, this is not just truth in general. We're fellow helpers to the truth. Definite article. The truth. We're getting people to Jesus, who's the truth. And I think all this is meaningless. I really do. I think everything I've said to you is immaterial. I really do. I think it's nothing but just some academic mental gymnastic that we're doing. I really do. And just about worthless. I really do. Unless it is made personal. If you can just sit here and say, oh, I like it, all that stuff. I agree with all that stuff. I'm saying, what effect does it have on your life? Your life. God reached down into a home of sinners. People who were lost and separated from God and bound for hell and perishing already and under the wrath of God. They couldn't find their way out. They couldn't get out. They couldn't go anywhere with God. And God came to me and dealt with my heart through a faithful witness and saved my soul. I had been raised like everybody else had been raised to manipulate my way through life. To scheme and plan and outdo and outforce everyone else. You get ahead by making better grades than the other guy, by working longer and harder than the other guy. You get in front of him if you have to jump in front of him. You see, that's this world. And I understand there's something to working hard and doing your best. But I want you to know, there are things we cannot do for ourselves. You can't save yourself. You can't take care of yourself. You can't get ahead by yourself. Every rung in the ladder of success will fall out from beneath you if it's not founded on Jesus Christ. And so our message is the truth. What am I doing? You say, you're a preacher. What am I doing? Well, you've got this stool and you're... No. I am with you, a fellow helper. What are you helping do? I'm a fellow helper. You're a fellow helper. We're all fellow helpers to the truth. That's it, isn't it? To the truth. And people may come and enjoy the meeting, enjoy the singing, enjoy the place, enjoy the friendship. But they need to get the truth. Did you get the truth? This must never become a religious shopping center. A little of this to all people, you know, whatever you need. It must be a place that is always the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me ask you a question. Will you be honest? If I had you raise your hand and say beforehand, you're going to be honest. Let me ask you a question. The question is not, are you a Christian? Are you a genuine Christian? Have you repented of your sin and by faith trusted Christ as your Savior? I hope you can say yes to that. I may ask you, are you a member of a local church? I hope you can say yes to that. But that's not the question. I want to ask you a question. Would you please answer this question? You. Not this whole church. You. Are you a fellow helper to the truth? Are you trying to help your children and your wife, father, husband, to the truth? Are you trying to help your children, mother, to the truth? Are you trying to help others to the truth? Are you a fellow helper to the truth? If someone's broken down the highway, you may help them with their automobile. If somebody was hungry, you may help them get food. If somebody needs your help lift something because it's too heavy for one person, you may help them lift it. But God wants all of us to be helpers, fellow helpers, alongside others, helping people to the truth. You have to admit, yes or no. And I'm so troubled that so much of our lives get consumed with all kinds of activity, and so little of our lives get devoted to being fellow helpers to the truth. May God deal with us. And may we determine we're going to do the right thing. Let's bow in prayer, may we?